to serve. The Holy Gospel for today is where we return and we ask the Holy Spirit to walk us through it one more time so that we learn really to walk in the Spirit, that we learn what it means to serve, especially these words. Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Why is this man going to send these other men? Why isn't he going too? And what does he mean when he says to all of us, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is God's word. Grace and peace to you all from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Say it with me. Amen. One of the odder things about this part of God's word is that Jesus asks questions that they don't answer. Do you understand what I have done for you? Crickets. I read that to a group of us a week ago Thursday in the fireside room. We literally had a cricket. But normally when we say crickets, what we mean is that somebody asks a question, do you understand what I've done for you? And there's nothing going on. There's no answer. Why don't they answer? Was the same thing going on in heaven? Were the angels aghast? Or did they blurt out something? Did they ask the Father, what is he doing? Why is he washing the disciples' feet? A few would be sent to strengthen him later that night when he's in the garden. After he's prayed so earnestly, blood has fallen from his forehead. But goodness, why don't these men say anything? Maybe you've never noticed that before if you read through the story, and maybe the story's very familiar to you, maybe it's not. John 13, just marvelous. We'll back up a few verses to get the context. We read in the beginning, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. How did he know that? Had angels come and told him? No. Had the Father? Well, the Father had thundered, as we heard a few weeks ago. Jesus knows in many ways it's Passover, he's about to die, and yet it's interesting. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the end by saying what? Sometimes love is something we express with our words, but in this case it's doing, isn't it? It's what he did. The evening meal was already served. This is Thursday night. He's going to die the next day. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Had the devil said something? Almost certainly not. Nothing audible. He's just prompting him. He's pushing him a little further toward greed. A little more toward pride. Just keep going, Judas. Don't stop. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He doesn't need anyone to say anything audibly. In fact, it's what he does next. Did he say anything? I kind of doubt it. We read, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And did anyone say anything? He dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Peter, and Peter objects. So we'll guess that the first men did not, and that they maybe didn't even say anything. Did they maybe say thank you? He comes to Peter, who says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? This is what a servant does. This is wrong. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And that's where Peter could have said, what do you mean later? But he didn't ask, did he? He does say something helpful. No, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. You can't serve me. I'm lower than you. And he says, no. I got to serve you. Unless I wash you, he says, you have no part in me. Unless I'm the servant and you're the served one, unless I do what I'm going to do tomorrow and I make myself God's slave and your slave, the lowest one ever, you've got no hope, you've got no part with me. And then Peter says, then, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. A little later this evening, a couple times, they're going to say, who is he talking about? But this time, it doesn't appear that they said anything either. What does he mean? One of us is not clean. What does he mean the rest of us are clean? In case I forget to say it three times later, let me say it at least one time now. You are clean. You're going to come up here, many of you, in a few minutes, and I'll say it to you again, because it's really God saying it to you, isn't it? This is Jesus' body. This is Jesus' blood. You are clean. All the graffiti that you've drawn on yourself, I've covered, Jesus says. You're clean. I've washed you up. I'm dressing you in my own holiness. You're clean. You're clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. And again, I'll submit, I doubt they said anything there. Certainly they didn't fully understand. They all run away later this night. Peter follows later, John. Peter will deny him, and who could really claim that they understood? Were they in awe? Maybe that's why they said nothing. Or were they just confused? They're going to ask in a few minutes, where are you going, Lord? What is this? What do you mean you're leaving us? But maybe it's that he breezed right on. When he said, do you understand? He starts explaining further. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Did they gasp? They certainly didn't like to be servants. They had had an argument, Luke tells us, this evening about which one of them would sit where. Can you imagine? And perhaps it was partly about who would do what there was no servant available to do to wash their feet. I tell you the truth, he goes on, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Well, that would stand to reason, but he's going to be sending them, and they don't get that. Now that you know these things, he says, you will be blessed if you do them. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. That's not a new thought to you, but the way it applies in this setting, it's really interesting. He says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. He chose those men, didn't he? And again, I hope I say it again three more times, but God chose you, didn't he? You're God's child because God adopted you. You weren't his from birth. He chose you from way before the world was made in eternity. And he washed you in holy baptism. And he tells you again and again through his word and sacrament, you're clean. And then he tells one man out of these, but not you. But I thought Jesus dies for everybody. He absolutely does. And this man doesn't accept that. And none of them really understand. But when Judas hears the next thing, he says, I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. This requires a little demonstrating. I didn't want to spend time on this with the children, but he has lifted up his heel. So I could try to hurt somebody with my fist, couldn't I? And yet I have relatively little strength in my arms compared to my legs. So a man, David says, well, he's talking about Ahithophel. He's talking about the counselor that went over to his son Absalom. My friend has lifted up his heel against me. He kicked me while I was down. He stomped on me. We use the same phrase. How could somebody that is close to me, how could a friend of mine, the kind of person I would eat with, turn on me and stomp on me? And that's exactly what Judas did. Judas ends up fulfilling the picture that Ahithophel had begun. And Judas hears God's word, doesn't he? He hears, as all the other men do, the humility of Jesus. Here's Jesus, all things are in his hands. We read that before, didn't we? Jesus knew that all things were under his power, that he had come from God, that he was going to God. So why does he need to quote the Bible? He wants to quote the Bible, doesn't he? This is the humility of our Lord, and this was in your place. When he humbled himself and made himself these men's slaves, it was their slave, it was for you. Because you and I don't come to humility naturally. And when he says God's word, that's what really counts here. That's the clincher. Whatever the Bible says, that's, again, that's for you. For all the times you haven't humbled yourself under God's word, he did. For you. And Judas doesn't listen, and that's terrible. I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. That's one reason that they didn't say anything and Jesus said so much, that we would believe too who he is. I tell you, he says, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. What do you mean send? They didn't say that question, did they? Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. But why? Jesus, we like it when you're the engine and we're the trains following you on the track and you just keep leading us, okay? You go first. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Why don't they object? Why don't they understand better? It's really helpful to us that they don't, oddly enough. Maybe a modern story puts it in helpful terms. David Platt, a Baptist pastor in Alabama, tells the story of when his church had a special guest preacher like we did last Sunday. The man was well known for being articulate, large crowd gathers, and Platt was amazed because the man paced the stage of the Baptist church after admitting out loud to everybody, said, I forgot my Bible, which was a bad sign. He explained that he had spent the week before the event trying to find out what God wanted to say to the congregation, this guest preacher. He had gone for long walks. He had visited the local coffee shop several times. He had put his feet up on his desk, and nothing had come to him. So the man told a few related stories and then ended his message this way. Exact words. I tried to do everything I could to figure out what God wanted me to say, but nothing ever came to my mind. So maybe that means God simply doesn't have anything to say to us tonight. And with that, he prayed and walked off the stage. Can you imagine? Platt was aghast. He had brought his own Bible to church, whether you did or didn't today. He said, what do you mean there's no word of God for us? I got 66 books in my hand. I got a whole library from God. What do you... Open it up to Leviticus. I don't care. Tell me something from God. It's right here. That's part of what's going on when Jesus says, I want you to believe I am He. It's the humility you demand of anybody that ever stands here, guest preacher or regular, right? Don't tell us your own fancy ideas. You tell us what God says. Be humble, Mr. Pastor, and you're right. And God keep us all focused then on who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us and learning humility from it. Similar story. We'll switch to a Catholic church. Thomas Day wrote a book in 1991 called Why Catholics Can't Sing. He himself a Roman Catholic. Why Catholics Can't Sing, and his best anecdote in the book is about the solemn moment in the annual Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday service at his parish when Father Hank gathered 12 people up front in the annual ceremony that they had, and he washed their feet. Have you ever seen this in any church? Sometimes Pentecostal churches do this. It's common in certain Catholic churches too. I haven't seen it in a Lutheran church, but the pastor's washing the feet. Meanwhile, the choir's up in the balcony, and the choir's singing intricate and beautiful motets, and then hymns back and forth with the congregation. It takes a while, but it's a solemn and elevated moment. The pastor humbly reenacting what Jesus did. Then when it gets done, Father Hank, according to Thomas Day, grabs the microphone and says, okay, now let's give a big hand to everybody who came up here to get their feet washed. And you just say, no. Day says that while the whole conversation held their breath from any conversation, they were all thinking of strangulation. He then actually individually mentioned who each person was and asked for another round of applause 12 more times. And the focus was completely off of who Jesus was and what Jesus did and on the personality of the pastor and the various people. And dear God, make us all humble. Even if we think we're being helpful, make us humble. Jesus calls to us today and says, do you know who I am? And it's partly through these 11 men who say nothing. Do you understand what I've done for you? Who could? But Jesus, teach me more. Talk to me in your word. Speak to me personally in your sacrament. Tell me I'm forgiven again. Tell me I'm clean. Tell me I'm chosen. Tell me I'm sent. Just keep talking to me, Jesus, through your word. No servant is greater than his master. That's one helpful thing, oddly enough, when they said nothing for us, that we would believe one thing, that Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord, that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He went to the cross for all of us. He lives and reigns. And flowing out of that, and oddly enough, it's partly because of Judas here, that we would not only believe one thing, but that we would do one thing. And we would do one thing. Story number three. Because John wraps this around the story to help us get it. So it was September 26, 1983. It was just a few days ago, 34 years ago, when Stanislav Petrov, a lieutenant colonel in the Russian military, saved the world. Did you know that Mr. Petrov died earlier this year? If you didn't, well, nobody did. Mr. Petrov died May 19 of this year at age 77, but no one knew it, even though he had gotten some fame a few years ago. A German man was trying to look him up because of his previous connections. He gets his son, Dmitry. Dmitry says, "Didn't you know he died in September?" But the man who saved the world when he died, no one even paid attention. Here's more of the story. Petrov is 44. As we said, he's a lieutenant colonel in the Russian military. It's his job to oversee some other men, all of whom are watching their screens every night to see if we are shooting missiles at their country. And on September 26, 1983, early in the morning, big backlit screen near Moscow flashes launch. And Petrov can see that there are five intercontinental ballistic missiles heading from the west coast of our country toward Russia. In about 15 or 20 minutes, they will hit. Nuclear missiles. We have started shooting at Russia. That wasn't out of the question at all, because in early September, 34 years ago, the Russians had downed a Korean airliner. Some of you may remember this. A passenger jet, 260 people, they all go to their death. So is America retaliating? Is this World War III? Petrov says to a BBC reporter a few years ago that he felt like his pants were on fire. He felt like he was sitting on a frying pan. But he also thought to himself, there is no way that the Americans, if they're starting a war with us, are going to only shoot five missiles. That's way too few. And despite people yelling, he was in charge. He did not contact his superiors. That was his job, is to tell the bosses, and then they would fire the missiles. They would give the order to shoot whatever they have at us. And then you know what we would have done. If thousands of missiles would have been coming our way in the middle of the night 34 years ago, we would have shot everything we had west, wouldn't we? Petrov did nothing. And about a half hour later, when nothing had happened, his hunch was proved right. It was a total false alarm. He didn't even record it in his logbook, for which he received an official reprimand from his superiors later for saving the world. He never told his wife. You're kidding. She died in 1997. He never mentioned to his wife what he had done. And some people tracked him down, and in 2015, Kevin Costner made a movie out of it, and you can look this up. I just tell you the story because if one man saved the world, wouldn't there be a response? Wouldn't he tell people? He didn't. But if he took that action, wouldn't somehow people want to say thanks? What Petrov did pales in comparison to our Lord. Wouldn't you agree? Jesus saved you and me and the world. He dies for Judas, though Judas doesn't want to receive it. Now that you know these things, he says to you today, you will be blessed if you do them. Do you understand what I've done for you? What if this week, because you would think, back up, you would think that when the pastor says, okay, there's one thing to believe, and that's that Jesus is who he is. The one thing to do must be to tell other people about Jesus, right? And these guys are going to get sent out, and wouldn't that be the way the sermon should end? But I'll submit to you that God has given us a lot of callings, and we all have our individual ones, and we all have our individual situations. And what if this week, what happened is that we all were washing feet in a remarkably new way, on our jobs, an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, all of us. And employers were committed to quality products and to treating their employees fairly. And when tough stuff happens this week, we just wouldn't complain. And we'd be cheerful through all of our troubles and others would see it. And we'd be scrupulously honest. And when we had enough to eat or drink, we would stop. And when we had the chance to slander somebody, we wouldn't. Or to gossip or to envy, we would say nothing. In fact, there would be very little we would have to say this week. We would just fulfill whatever jobs God has given us, and we would diaper our babies, and we would pray for our loved ones, and we would be kind when there was an opportunity and patient whenever it was needed, and it would cause the biggest stir in the world, wouldn't it? And the most opportunities to tell everybody about the one man who saved the world. Loved ones, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do. You will. You will be blessed forever. God is going to bless you for what you should have done anyways. Isn't his grace remarkable? As he puts back on his shirt and tucks away the towel, without a word, he's talking to you. Amen.